Our scripture passage tonight comes from Genesis chapter 13, as we continue our evening series through the book of Genesis. It's going to be found on page 9 of the Pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 13. Before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord's blessing in prayer? Lord, I confess that I do not know all of what my brothers and sisters have experienced in this past week, their sins, their concerns, their burdens, but you know them all. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to hear the voice of our good shepherd, that we would hear his word where he tells us to come and graze as his sheep, and we would obediently follow. Send your spirit, Lord, so that we may focus on the word. Give us sight to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, and give us strength to walk in obedience. Lord, we pray that not only would you expand our mind as we learn and gain a deeper acquaintance with the book of Genesis, but Lord, let what we learn move us to love, to patience, to boldness, to faith and courage. I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Beloved, God doesn't need to change. His plans are perfect. And actually, we see that in the Bible. One perfect plan that develops over the course of time with the same God being faithful every step of the way. God doesn't change. If we want to be fancy, we would say he is immutable. Humanity, on the other hand, you need to change. Who here has made a plan that has gone the course of multiple years that didn't need some adjustments or changes along the way? That's not something we're capable of. But God makes one plan. He doesn't change, and it's a perfect plan. We're weak. We're moody. We make bad decisions. Genesis says you need to change. And the way that you do that is to live according to God's character, his plans. You adjust yourself to the Lord. Don't try and make God adjust to you and your plans. He doesn't change. You must. And this is what we see in Genesis 13. We see the same God and a changed Abram. An Abram who shows us the ethics of promise and gives us a little bit of a picture of the promised king. And he shows us how to live when you've been promised a kingdom, but he also shows us who the king, Jesus Christ, is like. Well, Genesis 13 starts by reminding us of Abram's bad plan. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Well, why was Abram in Egypt? All that he had, where'd he get all this stuff from? You remember in Genesis 12, God promised Abram that I will use you to bless all the families of the earth. During family worship, when we were reading this section, I'll say to Karina and Elsie, God said to Abram, he's going to bless only a few really smart, cool people. And they say, no, all the families of the earth. God promises to Abram, I will give the land of Canaan to your offspring. Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. But then there was a problem. Not for God, but for Abram. There was a famine in the land. It's hard to get food, hard to get resources. And so when Abram saw that there was a famine in the land, he decided to stay where he was at, pray to God, and wait patiently for the Lord's direction. Zeta, that's not what Abram did at all. He didn't wait for God. He didn't ask the Lord for wisdom and direction on what he should do. He said, I have a plan. And so he goes down to Egypt to secure some food for his stomach, and he allows his wife to serve as an object of lust and desire so he can save his skin. Where's the Abram from earlier in chapter 12 who receives this promise, builds an altar, and calls upon the name of the Lord? That Abram is gone. Here is an Abram who is fearful, willing to throw his wife to another man so he can save his skin. But thankfully, Abraham has the same God. Isn't it interesting that God keeps his promises even without Abram's participation? He says, I will curse those who curse you. And so Sarah is being afflicted, being treated as a piece of meat. And even though her husband has not kept his promises, the Lord keeps his promise. And he brings curses and afflictions on Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh sends him away. Take your wife, get out of here. But he also sends them away with the stuff. Isn't that kind of interesting? They leave with the sheep, the donkeys, the oxen, the servant, and the camels. You see somebody with camels, that's how you know they got money. Camels is not something that just everybody has. This kind of makes it very interesting because normally one of the things that people say against Christianity is, why does God allow such evil things to happen to good people? But so far, after 13 chapters of Genesis, we could ask, why is God doing so much good and kind things for these terrible people? Abram has been worshiping idols in Babylon, and the Lord calls him. He's willing to throw his wife to the dogs to save himself, and the Lord delivers Sarah and allows Abram to keep the stuff. We see a God who is far too kind to sinners. We often believe that it's the bad that we don't deserve, and the good things, yeah, of course, why wouldn't God give me strength and youth and help and opportunities and blessings? I deserve these things. The Bible says you're missing the point. God's kindness, His slowness to judgment, His willingness to help those who are needy and weak is to move you to repentance. This is actually exactly what Paul writes to the church in Rome. Did you not know that His slowness to judgment, His kindness, this is so that you would repent and give praise to God, not to be entitled, not to think that you deserve anything other than judgment. Abram is blessed. So is Lot. In fact, they're actually too blessed, and that's what causes the problem. Again, making that point that God is too kind to sinners. Why do we have conflict here in this passage? Because God is giving too much stuff to Abram and Lot. And so we get in verse 6 that there wasn't enough space in the land, and so that the land could not support them. Interestingly enough, this is the idea of lifting. Abram and Lot have so much stuff that the land can't hold them. Something has to give. Of course, we also know that the Canaanites and the Perizzites are already in the land, and because they've been there before, they have the best water spots, the best places for grazing, and so Abram and Lot are already dealing with the leftovers. And now the leftovers of the land are getting too scarce. And so as we see this problem, and we get ready to see the same God who has fixed every problem thus far, as we get ready to see Him act, we see something different. We see a different Abram. We see an Abram who is now living according to God's promises and not fear. An Abram who is not acting according to self-interest, but trust in the Lord's promises. Again, an Abram who shows us how to live when you are promised a kingdom. And an Abram who shows us the promised King, Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we would note that some of that a solution to the problem of not enough space and a lot of strife between Uncle Abe's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen is through 9 and 10, or excuse me, through 12. But the different Abram actually starts earlier in the chapter, verses 3 through 4. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you wanted to make progress, you wanted to advance, and at some point you found yourself back in the place where you started, well, you would say, this is a problem. I'm actually taking steps backward. I'm not advancing. I'm not making progress. But that isn't the way that the text presents it to us tonight. It actually shows us that this Abram who goes back to the place where it began, that after his bad plan went terribly, he didn't just come up with another plan. That one stunk. Let me quickly come up with another. He didn't just say, "Whew, praise the Lord for saving me," and continue to go about his business. But no, he returned to where he started. He called upon the name of the Lord. And I can't say this with great authority, but I would assume this would involve, Lord, tell me what to do. Asking forgiveness for the sinful actions that he has done against his wife, Sarah. If we were immutable like God, we would have no need to change. But the Bible says you must change. And Abram pictures that change. He pictures repentance. But what else is repentance except going back to God, back to calling upon Him after sin, after failure, after your plans have shown themselves to be foolish, and calling on the name of the Lord? Is this not what the Lord Jesus preaches to the church in Ephesus in Revelation? You guys are doing this great, this great, this great. And then when he gets to the criticism, what does he say? Go back. repent, return to your love and the works that you did at first. Here we learn that progress in the Christian life is not a straight line. So friends, I don't know where you are at in the Christian life, but I do know this. One of the best things you could do after sin, in fact, you must do this after sin, after realizing that your plans were not all they were cracked up to be, return to God. Call upon the name of the Lord and let Him direct you. With renewed faith and humbled by repentance, Abram lives according to the same God. Abram images the God of promise and pictures the promised king. And he does this by making peace and giving blessing to an undeserving Lot. Lot does not deserve this blessing. He does not deserve this peace that Abram is seeking. Is not the whole land before you, Abram says. You pick the left, I'll go to the right. Pick the right, I'll go to the left. Now, if I could speak for Abram, if I was in charge of his money, his value, and promises, I would say, sir, you were given that promise, not Lot. Lot is your nephew, and so according to Semitic culture, he should be deferring to you. No, I insist, Abram, Uncle Abram, you choose. Lot doesn't do any of that. But we see this charity in action that can only happen when you are certain that the same God who gave you this promise is the same God who will fulfill His promises. You cannot be fearful and in doubt and say to Lot, you know, your little nephew there, he used to saw when he's a baby, the land is before you. Only confidence and faith, God's promises, can create such love and charity. But we saw here again in chapter 12. In chapter 12, we see Abram urging his wife. You actually see similar language in the Hebrew between his conversation with Sarai and here with Lot. Please, a urging. But the urging and please in chapter 12 is, look out for me, wife. Put yourself in harm. Take on loss for me. But here, with this different Abram, I will take on loss for you to be blessed, Lot. I will seek peace, even though I don't really have to. I will not demand my rights. The promise was given to me, Lot, but I will lay them down to seek peace with a brother. John had, I think rightly, pointed out in Genesis 12, we get a picture of manliness and manhood. Of course, it's what not to do. Do not use your strength and your rank and position as husband and father to throw the weak into the fire, but serve and protect them. I think here also we get a picture of manliness. When it comes to seeking peace and you are the husband, the father, take on the debt. Expect to take on the loss, because this is what Christ does. To have reconciliation with His people, the church, His bride, He takes on the loss. So to model that to your children, to your wife, husbands, fathers. When peace is costly, that doesn't mean you turn around and do something else. We see that this different Abram is showing us the ethics of the kingdom. He is meek. God says that it is the meek, the humble, who will inherit the land. You could say the earth. The Greek also actually renders the land. We see that Abram, as he images God by faith instead of living by fear, is a peacemaker. And the peacemakers are called sons of God. You see, in the city of man, you must demand your rights. The way that you earn and advance is to knock others out of the way and to make sure you don't lose any ground. But here, Abram, living for the city of God, taking hold of faith in the city of God, realizes that he can lose ground. He doesn't have to demand his rights. He can be meek. He can be a peacemaker, because the Lord will bring him the promise. Our flesh would have a lot to say if we were in this position. We've already got the Canaanites and the Perizzites in the land. And now you're giving the best parts to your nephew here. At this rate, you will never inherit the land. But this would go to show another needed lesson when walking according to faith in God's promises. The first was, sometimes the best thing you can do is go back to the beginning. Repent and ask the Lord for prayer. The second thing is, get rid of your timeline. It's not that good. You are a limited human. You don't know everything. You have blind spots. Sometimes we need to release our timeline and trust the Lord. Abram knows at some point, I am going to inherit this land because God has promised it to me, but he does not know what's next. You believe God for salvation, Christian. As you enter, one day into death, you believe that you have no reason to fear because you are assured that the work of Christ means that you will be with the Lord forever. That's great faith. Do you trust God for what's next? I trust God for eternity and eternal things. But when you are uncertain, you don't have a great plan, you're not in your best strength, your mind, shape, do you trust God for what's next? Abram has decided to change, friends. He's not living by fear, but by faith. And not only does he urge us to live this way, but he shows us Jesus Christ. What do we see as we read Philippians 2? But the God-man who does not grasp for his rights. He does not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather humbles himself and takes on the form of a servant. The world, the nations, belongs to the Lord Jesus by right of his divinity, being the eternal Son of God. But he does not demand his rights. Rather, he serves. He takes on loss to inherit the land. What do we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? The Lord in all his riches takes on poverty so that you, congregation, could be rich. Again, taking on loss so that us little lots could be blessed by the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, Abram has to send Lot away. But is that what Jesus does to us? Does he give us the stuff, bring peace, and say, but you got to keep your distance? No, Ephesians 2 teaches us that we, the church, presently united to Jesus Christ, reigns with him in the heavenly places. The Lord makes space for you. What a deep truth that is. That the creator and maker of the universe, the eternal Son of God, says, I will make room for James. He will participate and share in my blessings. This is your king, church. The Lord Jesus, who is never the husband of chapter 12, who throws his bride into the fire, but always the husband of chapter 13, who takes loss so that we may have gain. Abram is no longer living by promise for the time being, because you know there's more to the story. But here he is not living by sight, but by faith. And this is what righteousness is. Walking by faith and not sight. You know this, and so did Lot. Well, how did Lot know that righteousness is walking by faith? Well, remember, how did Lot get into this story in the first place? He's with Uncle Abe. And so there would have been this conversation, wait, we're going to a land and you don't know where it's at? Yes. How are you going to get there? God will show us. So you're going to a place, God's going to show you, you don't know where it's at. Yes. And he follows along, Abe, who is walking by faith. But it gets a little complicated with Lot, because here in chapter 13, he is not walking by faith. And yet, as we get to the New Testament, we read in 2 Peter 2:7, quite to our surprise, Lot is righteous. Righteous Lot. You want to think that it's a typo, an error. What? There is no righteousness for Lot. But yet, he is called righteous Lot, and it is a righteousness that is not natural to him. And so, as it is something that he needs to take hold of by faith, here we see that it is Lot now who is walking in fear, maybe worried, how will I take care of myself? But for whatever reason, he stops looking to God. And so then Moses begins to show us, by way of Lot, here is the worst way to participate in God's plans. Because remember, Lot is connected to the visible church. God is with Abram and his household. This is where the church is at. And Lot is connected to the church and shows us, by way of Moses' help, the worst way to be a part of God's plan. First part, follow your eyes. Whatever looks good to you, go after it. Genesis says, this is a sure way to ruin yourself. This is verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Just like in Genesis 3, Eve lifted up her eyes and saw that the fruit was good. But the sons of men, or the Nephilim, lifted up their eyes and saw the beautiful daughters of men and decided we're going to take as many wives as we can. Or Ham, who lifts up his eyes to look upon his father's nakedness. Or the Hamites, who later in chapter 12, lift up their eyes. Moses has been telling us again and again, when someone is looking based off of desire and longing and what they think is right, they are in trouble. But that doesn't mean you don't look places. Because what do we see with Abram? In verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, lift up your eyes. You see the difference, friends? The Lord tells Abram where to look. In verse 17, the Lord tells Abram where to walk. In verse 18, where Abram looks moves him to seek God's presence, to worship him. And there he built an altar. Can I tell you what I love about verse 17? There are times in life, friends, where you will be overwhelmed and have no idea what to do next. And verse 17 says, it's very simple. Listen to where God tells you to walk and do it. Sometimes you don't need a plan. Are you tired, feeling weak, uncertain, struggling? Well, where is the Lord telling you to walk? Is he telling you to cast your cares upon him? Do it. Is he telling you to walk in confidence that the Lord will exalt those who are lowly and humble? Do it. Is he telling you to love your spouse? Do it. Verse 17 is a good thing to keep in your pocket when you are overwhelmed and don't know what to do. Hear it say to you, Christian, listen to where the Lord is telling you to walk, where he is speaking to you in his word, to walk and do it. Abram's eyes lead him to worship, but what about Lot? Well, Lot's eyes lead him east. And so far in Genesis, that's actually been the worst place to go. Moses has been using east to convey moving away from God's presence. Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden, east. Cain messes up, east. The Hamites, as they go to the Tower of Babel, east. And so here, Lot moves away from God's presence. The void of God's presence, though, isn't left completely vacant because he has some wonderful new neighbors to fill that spot. The wicked men of Sodom. It's very interesting, in Genesis 6 and then later after the flood, God affirms that all humanity is wicked. Then we hear in verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And this is who Lot is choosing to be his neighbors. Genesis says making terrible choices is very easy. Follow your eyes. Don't pray. Don't ask Uncle Abe, why are you staying in this land? Just go. Do your thing. It also says isolate yourself from the people that God has attached himself to. Again, Abram is the visible church. Lot goes away from the church to be close to the men of Sodom. The Bible says if you want to ruin your life, try and get as close to the fire of the world as you can. But don't put your hand too much in the fire. Don't be the men of Sodom with their great wickedness and sin, but be their close neighbors. Don't delight in sex outside of marriage like the men of Sodom, but go as far as you can without being just like them. If the men of Sodom delight in drunkenness, get a nice buzz and then stop. If the men of Sodom give no thought to eternal and weighty things, read your Bible every once in a while, but consume your mind and thoughts with screens and news and information. Don't think about God. Don't think about his word. If the men of Sodom give no thought to God in their ways, do just enough so people would say, yeah, I guess they're a Christian. What a scary thing, friends. Imagine your funeral. Family members, friends, co-workers, they mumble amongst themselves, I think he was a Christian. I think she was a Christian. Genesis teaches us that lots are needy, foolish. They need help. They need saving. They need other people's riches and assistance. They need change. We would like to think we're Abram in this passage, but we're not. We are Lot. But the same God that changes Abram saves Lot's. And he does this through personal loss. He suffers death on a Roman cross. He leaves his glory, his riches, so that Abram's and Lot's can share in his righteousness, his promise, and his praise. And because of that perfect love and service is yours. Because Jesus serves you that way. Because he doesn't give you stuff and send you away, but brings you to share in his blessing, gives you a portion of his spirit. Change. Be like the Lord Jesus. And when you fail, go back to the beginning. Repent, confess your sins, place your faith in the promises of God, and continue to live like the Lord Jesus.